We're back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, but we are on part 3 of angelology. I do apologize that this is the third time we've used these notes talking about angelology, but we didn't get through it. And it is interesting, and I think we can gain some insight into some things we're going to share tonight. On the front of the notes right there is that verse in Greek. We've seen it before several times. Chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians. For by him, and this is the section that's introducing Jesus Christ as Paul's giving him glory, praise, identifying who he is. And in Colossians, Paul is going to be combating some of the false teaching. They've got different, there's some angel worship going on as we get into the book. There's some false ideologies about who Jesus is. And so right away, Paul is identifying Jesus. That's why this verse is stated here. And it says, chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, that's talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and then we get this list of thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, which, you know, we're pointing out that these are spiritual beings that we call, in a general sense, angels. But Paul is saying that these are thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So he created all things. He created all things through himself and for himself. So we said before, he's like the engineer that planned it. He's the construction person that put it all together. And it was the architect planned it, the construction put it together, all for himself. So he's the architect, he's the builder, and he's the purpose that it was all done. And so then we spent some time talking about thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, and I got some things broken down on page 1. Page 2 talked about the word angel in Hebrew and Greek is both the word that means a messenger. Malak in Hebrew, angelos in Greek. And we talked about some of the different types of ranks, and I'll just read through them. Page 2 at the bottom, there's heavenly beings. Character and descriptions on page 3. They're called living creatures. Again, these are all angels, but not every time it says angels or talking about these rulers and authorities, dominions and powers, does it say angels, because angels means messenger. Sometimes there's rulers, there are authorities. Sometimes they're prince. Sometimes they're cherubim. And here's this list. Sometimes they're called the living creatures. Sometimes they're called angels of God. Sometimes they're called elect angels. Sometimes they're called holy angels, mighty angels. Point 7 on page 4, chief prince, which is there's a chief prince, but then there's going to be other princes under the chief princes. And there's not just one chief prince. There's going to be chief princes that apparently are ruling or have some kind of authority over nations. Ministers, they're called ministers. They're called sons of God, not to be confused with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, or when we become believers in Christ, that we are now sons of God. So again, you got to be careful when it says sons of God. It talks about angels because they're a creation of God. The Son of God became a man, you know, the second member of the Trinity, and we are considered sons of God, and creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, which would be us. So again, you've got to take that into consideration. Page 5, sons of mighty. Page 11, the mighty ones. Point 12 on page 6, they're called Elohim, gods. And again, in little g gods, they are gods, which kind of gives you a little window into Greek mythology or Mesopotamia, Assyrian, ancient cultures, how they had their gods and they would worship these gods. You know, they could be figments of their imagination, or they could be their encounters with spiritual forces, which would probably, not probably, would be evil, imitating and wanting to be, receive worship. We can see even the book of Revelations ends with, you know, Satan wanting some kind of worship, got the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, all these things coming together. So the fact that they are called gods is accurate. Holy ones, they're in point 14, they're called stars or morning stars. Hosts of heaven, point 16 in Psalms and in Zechariah, other places, it's simply called chariots. They're the chariots that are fiery chariots. And doesn't say anything about drivers, like the angels are driving the fiery chariots. They're just up here as chariots. And again, I'm not going to say that's the case, but that's what it says. Okay, that's the end of that. And then we go to page 7. the positions of hierarchy, we can identify these classes of angels: cherubim, archangel, that would be Michael is an archangel, chief prince is point three, living creatures again, point four, which could be the cherubim, seraphim. Again, angels are mentioned 273 times in the Bible. Gabriel is mentioned as some kind of a messenger angel. I mean, obviously, angels means messenger. Gabriel is and identified as a messenger, not just bringing messages, but even explaining messages to, if it be Daniel or if it be John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. Lucifer is one of the angels, apparently a cherub. Then there's evil angels, and we kind of got to this last week. There's evil angels, and I put in parentheses demons, because demons fall into that category. Are demons fallen angels, or are demons another branch of spiritual beings? We don't know. I don't have an answer. I've got opinions on that, but I don't have absolute answers. And on that, where it talks about the evil angels, I look at point B, Daniel 10:13, the princes in various countries serving as spiritual powers that were opposing Gabriel and Michael are fallen angels. And so that mentions princes of Greece or the prince of Persia. Then rulers, powers, and spirits, point C, dropping down to, well, look in point one, Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present nor things to come, nor powers or heights or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, again, the good news of that is angels have no authority. If you are in Christ, they cannot separate you from that relationship. But do notice what it mentions. It seems, and I'll make a suggestion here, for I am sure that neither death nor life, that would be a negative, positive, death, positive life, or angels or rulers. So is angels positive and rulers negative? I mean, it's not a slam dunk, but is he comparing dark and light, good and bad? And so anyway, angels nor rulers are in the same category. Ephesians 1:21, the next point, Jesus Christ, once he ascended, was seated far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and those match in Ephesians 1, match what is being said here in Colossians, as he's created those rulers, authorities, powers, and dominions. In Ephesians it says he's been seated above them. And again, that's not amazing, because he's God. He's the second member of the Trinity. And we'll spend some time talking about this, the Trinity, tonight very quickly. But the ideal is, as God, this is God, the Trinity, he's over all the angels, powers, dominions, obviously. But why would he say, and he's been seated far above all of these? Well, the ideal is that the second member of the Trinity became a man, joined with humanity, didn't just come and visit men, but actually was born a man, became part of the human race, and then that man ascended and was seated at the right hand of God. So now you've got the man, Jesus, who is the Son of God, but is also the Son of Man, seated and was, obviously he created these rulers and authorities, but he also now has ascended and is seated far above, as it says in Ephesians, far above rule, authority, power, dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, which is interesting, because in this age, I mean, we're struggling to understand this age, you know, I'm talking about it, but it's like, and there's an age to come. It's like, what's happening in that age? It's like, well, whenever, doesn't matter, whenever we get there, he's far above that too. And so it kind of gives you that idea of these periods that we're marching through. We're living in this one, but there's another one coming, and we got glimpses in it, but it's so far beyond our physical reality today. We move on. Ephesians 3:10. So that, this is interesting, we mentioned it again last week, but I want to say it again. So that through the church, us right now today, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So right now, what is happening, Jesus Christ is demonstrating his position, his authority as the God-man, the resurrected man who's defeated death, defeated the power of sin. He's now demonstrating to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places through the church what took place. Meaning, some of these things, In the Old Testament, and I'll show you a verse here again, in the Old Testament, the angel, for example, Gabriel, could come, talk about the future, reveal prophecies, even explain the prophecies, answer questions that Daniel or Zechariah or one of the prophets might have, might be able to answer those questions. But with this coming of Christ and his resurrection after having paid for the sins of the world, something happened, and they're like, whoa, we didn't see that coming. And so now through the church, it says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So no matter what you understand about your Christian faith or how you're living, the rulers and authorities, the angelic powers, are seeing you function in the earth with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, and it's being revealed. The things that they did not know before are being explained or revealed just by who we are in Christ, which sometimes escapes our own understanding. Ephesians 6:12. Again, I'm reading this because it mentions the rulers and authorities. For we do not wrestle now against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So again, these are the heavenly places. We live in the first heaven. Angels are in the second heaven in the Jewish thinking, and God is in the third heaven. That's the Jewish way of first, second, third heaven. And so in the heavenly places, or the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere, the sky, if you want to make it physical, it says our battle is against these rulers, and some of those are princes trying to control governments or empires, and that is what is trying to undermine not just us as humans, but Jesus' work in our life, and they're trying to overthrow Jesus by trying to overthrow us, and that's where he says our struggle is against those. I want to read the next one. I want to go to... I want to read. Go to 1 Peter 1:12. I want to read that real quickly. 1 Peter 1:12. This is kind of building on the ideal of the church revealing through the manifold wisdom of God being revealed through the church. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And Peter, I'm going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And that salvation that man has today, we have in Christ. Jesus has ascended. We've received the Spirit of God. We've received life. We are now sons of God. And right here, it explains this. This was, we call it a mystery. In the Old Testament, there's prophecies. We know we're heading it towards it. From the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent, bruise his head. But now it says, they really didn't understand a lot of the details. But now, chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes, concerning this salvation that we just mentioned, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, that'd be like Daniel or Isaiah talking about what was going to take place to us through Christ becoming a man, dying on the cross, and ascending into heaven after his resurrection, the grace that was to come to us, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So that's not much different than us today when we read Revelation and we try to project, you know, is it happening now? What's happening in Israel? What's happening in the world scene? We search intently. We try and match up the scriptures, and we should, but actually knowing that we're not exactly sure. There's some things. Well, these guys are the same thing. They searched. They were end time. They were studying eschatology. They searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So in a sense, they're studying Scripture. They're studying eschatological verses like Isaiah 53 or the things that Daniel was showing. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, you won't understand it. Write it down. You'll never understand it. Another generation will put it together. When that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. Now you've got, you know, Colossians, you've got Ephesians, you've got Paul writing, you've got John, you've got James writing, and now they're explaining these things because Christ himself came and explained it. The Holy Spirit came and opened up the understanding, and now we've got the New Testament. So we're on the other side. They've been told us, so we understand. That gives me the permission, the power, the ability to explain things, and this is hard to understand or hard to wrap your mind around. There are things that Daniel was asking questions about, and the angel just says, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed up until the end. That now, because of what has taken place, the coming of the Spirit of God, us being born again, new scripture being written down, revelation being given to the church, I can explain things clearer than Daniel could, because it's not because of my ability, not because of my anointing, but just because I'm on this side of history. And again, if you don't want to use me as an example, choose your favorite Bible teacher or choose yourself. And it's right here, because it says right here, they were told these things have been now told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now here's the point I want to look at. I'm sorry, there's a long way to get there. Even angels long to look into these things. You go back into Gabriel talking to Daniel. Gabriel is telling Daniel what's going to happen. Daniel is writing it down, understanding a little bit of it, but then asking questions. And then Gabriel will explain a little bit to him. So you've got Gabriel explaining the prophecies to Daniel and eventually saying, that's all. It's been sealed up till the end. Possibly meaning, I don't understand anymore. You can't understand anymore. Well, now we're on this side. Gabriel would be one of the angels looking into these things saying, huh, that's what Daniel was talking about, or that's what Daniel was trying to figure out, and that's why I couldn't explain. So it's just interesting to see that, and I'm just pointing that out as we go by here in these verses. The next part there, the bottom of page 8, we ended here last week, the fallen angels are irredeemable. 2 Peter 2:4, now that obviously there's righteous angels that are following God, then there's some angels that somehow have rebelled. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, and that's where we've got this right here. Again, looking at this right here, the underworld, Gehenna or Hades, not Gehenna, but Hades or Sheol, where humans go before the cross and wait for the redemption, or they're still there if they have not accepted Christ. The angels were sent to the abyss or to Tartarus when they left their place of authority. Now, exactly when this happened, but he did not spare angels when they sinned, and that's what 2 Peter says. Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, which is the great day of judgment. So at some point in history, some angels have left what he assigned for them to do. They've left that and gone and made up their own plan against Jesus Christ, against the way of salvation, and they were stopped and put here as rebels. Now, apparently, not every angel or fallen angel is locked up. Otherwise, we would not be struggling with the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Because as soon as an angel rebels, they'd be locked up. But it appears some of them are out on bail, they've got some kind of release time, or they didn't commit a sin that was so grievous. Again, talk about angels sinning, leaving their place of authority. But Satan, for example, as typical of an evil leader, he's still functioning, roaming the earth. He's still roaming the earth. But some of his angels that have sided with him have crossed the line and have been removed from history and are no longer playing, which is typical of an evil leader. It's like he's not going to cross line, but he'll send his people to get into the trouble here. But yet there's still some that are free moving around, and that causes some of the problems that we face today. So that's just talking about the fallen angels. We go now to, if you don't mind, Hebrews, top of page 9, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to begin a second subject here now. For surely it is not angels he helps, right here. When the Son of God became a man, he was not helping angels. Because once angels have sinned, there's no redemption. That could be the same way with man. Adam and Eve could have sinned, and God just, You know, he cursed the serpent, he cursed the ground, but he punished the man and woman and then gave them a promise. We're going to fix this. I mean, we're talking about it in Genesis. But these angels that sinned, or the ones that are roaming, they've sinned. There's no coming back. So this verse, Hebrews 2:16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And again, when we read offspring of Abraham, we think of Israel. But this is in the book of Hebrews, which is opening it up to the whole believing community. And so I would say the offspring of Abraham, tapping into the book of Galatians, is those who have the faith of Abraham are the seed of Abraham. So I'm going to go ahead without going through all the verses. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, or those who have the faith of Abraham. That is who Jesus is helping. Now, he's come to help all mankind, but if they reject the Savior, there's nothing they can do. They can go to church, they can do good works, they can clean up their life, but you've got to have a relationship with the life itself, which is Jesus Christ. So, for surely it's not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, with that understanding, I'm going to talk about Jesus right here, Jesus becoming a man, and what has taken place. Because I want to spend tonight talking about the angel of the Lord. And again, you may know this is hard to swallow. It's very, very straightforward, orthodox doctrine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not like speculation. This is like in the best theology books. But the angel of the Lord is God himself, or is the Son of God. It is. So in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord shows up, it's not an angel. It's not a ruler or authority or principal or a prince or a cherubim. It's not Gabriel or Michael. It's the Son of God himself. And it's like, so now God became an angel? No. He became a man. But what does angel mean? Angel in both Hebrew and Greek means messenger. So they're just letting that come across, you know, from the translation as angel. Now it's the messenger of the Lord. And I'm going to show you verse after verse after verse. Tonight is going to be overload of verses showing you that the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, is the Son of God who became a man. I'm not just appeared as a man, but was born a man, grew up as a man, is a man now forever, which is, we know as the man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord, or the man, Jesus, the Messiah, who's God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and that is what we have. Now, the messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, you're going to see I got to keep her in. Angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament. Once you open up to the New Testament, you do not have the angel of the Lord. You have, if you ever do, like for example, didn't the angel of the Lord come and open the door of the prison and let Peter out? No. It says an angel. And I don't think it says an angel of the Lord, but if it says an angel, but there are an angel of the Lord could appear, and that would just be what? An angel of the Lord. But when it says the angel of the Lord, we're talking about the second member of the Trinity appearing in the Old Testament. It's called a theophany. An appearance, theo, an appearance of God. And with that being said, let's do this. I think I've got another chart here for us just to look at this very quickly. Okay, make that small, flip. And there it is. There's your Trinity. And in the Trinity, you've got, this is a basic a diagram. You've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they are God. They are the unit as God, the three in one. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. But the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That's your simple mathematical diagram. That's how it works. And again, you say, oh, I don't understand that. Okay, remember, that's outside of time, space, matter. This is the way. Again, this is orthodox theology. People can argue with it, try and get creative, but this is the only way it fits together. Jesus talks in this sense. Okay, so you've got the Father. Okay, do I have... So I get my diagrams the same right here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son is the creator of the rulers and authorities, powers. He is the creator. He is called in John the Logos. The Logos became flesh. Logos means word. This is how things are communicated. So when God speaks, communicates with man, it's going to be the Son, the Logos, that is going to speak, put it in word, is going to communicate. He's going to visit man. In the Old Testament, that Logos is going to appear as the angel of the Lord. That is Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Son, the Logos, is going to take on, the Logos is going to become a man. He's going to be born as Jesus. And once he becomes a man, he has joined the human race and is going to be their Savior. He's going to, just like Adam was created and fell, the Son is going to join the human race and he's going to then save mankind. And so in the New Testament, the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among man. And again, that would be what we call the theophany. Now, the verses, John 3, I don't have these written down here. I want to look at two verses, and then we're going to start looking at the notes and reading some things off the notes as far as packed scripture. John chapter 3, you can see this. What I'm talking about is nothing unique. It's just the Son becoming a man. That's your Christmas story. And joining the human race, dying for their sins, that's the Easter story, ascending into heaven, and he has saved mankind. Once he becomes a man, he ascends, he is resurrected as a man, he ascends to heaven with a resurrected body, and is seated at the right hand of God. So now in heaven, we will never pray to angels, we don't seek guidance from angels, that's one of the warnings I've got written down, but we do go to God through the man, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We pray in his name. We pray to Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, between us, and that is, Paul writes Timothy, the man, Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say the angel, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say the God, Jesus Christ, although Jesus is eternally God. The mediator is the man. So at the right hand of the Father is a man just like us, mediating for us to be a good high priest. Okay, now in John chapter 3, actually the verse we want is verse 13. I'm going to make a mistake and go to chapter 3, verse 5. And this is when Nicodemus comes and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus answered, I tell you, John 3, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, in this physical world, you can see the wind. You can see the radar. Here comes the wind's going to be going this way. It's going to be this strong. This is what it's going to blow in. Because it's in the physical realm. It's in time. It's matter. We can chart it. But in the spiritual realm, No one knows. You can't chart this because you don't have the instruments. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the mental insight. This is, things are moving that you don't understand. You can understand the wind blowing in the physical realm, but when the Spirit moves here, it's like maybe someday we'll be able to, I see what the Spirit's doing. But right now, it's like you can't see it. You can't understand. You can't find the pattern. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And then Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher? And that's typical. I mean, Jesus talking about things, I don't even know what you're talking about. And he says, you're Israel's teacher? And Jesus is going to tell him why Israel's teacher is like confused. It's like, well, can you think of anybody else that was confused? Go back to Daniel. Daniel's like, wait, what is the outcome of all this going to be? The angel says, go your way, meaning you don't understand it. Why does Nicodemus not understand this? Because it's spirit, just like, and so Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. Now again, that's got a question mark, but it's almost like a statement. You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. Because that's a matter of fact. You're Israel's teacher and these things are beyond your ability to teach. You can't teach this. You don't even know this. You can't be responsible for this. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. In other words, we're telling you the truth, but Israel, you're so locked into the physical, the temporal, that you can't embrace the revelation. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now here's the verse I want you to see. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, again, if what he's saying, heaven here, he's talking about the presence of God. Now, again, we've got cherubim, we've got angels. I think the idea here is no one has gone into fellowship with God and understood God except, here he says it, I can read it again, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And who is the Son of Man? Well, that's the second member of the Trinity who became a man, Jesus Christ. He can speak of things up here because he has seen it. He's been there. Well, you know, he created. He's God. The angel of the Lord, if we reverse this, could speak of things that he saw here. Angels are going to be limited. All right. This continues, just as Moses lifted up the snake. Okay, we got to move on to, I could keep going there, but let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus is going to say something similar here. I'm in John chapter 6, verse 43. And he says he is the bread of life. I'll go to chapter 6, verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to see God, if you're going to be with God. And, of course, they're like, they don't understand that because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Is this not a man whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? I mean, they're seeing the obvious contradiction. We know his mom and dad. We remember when he was born. He's got a birth certificate. How can he say he came down from heaven? Jesus says, stop grumbling. Verse 43, stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God, not by Gabriel. There will be a day where they'll all be taught by God. I would think that includes the church age with the Holy Spirit, but probably in the future, especially in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus himself is teaching, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Verse 46, no one has seen the Father. Here it is. No one has seen the Father, right here, except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. So who has seen the Father? Only he who has came from the Father. So the Son came, he's the Logos, he's the Word, he's the message of communication. He became a man to save man, but also to teach man, to reveal things to man. And now he's saying things to Nicodemus, to the Jews, that he has seen. And they're going, how do you know these things? He says, well, I came from heaven. God sent me. I come from this place. And so that is Jesus talking about himself in the New Testament. And now with that, I want to go to page 9 and look at some verses here that I've got written down based on this Old Testament concept of the Son of God, a member of the Trinity, who is in the future going to become a man, Jesus, and will eternally be, from that point, not eternally, but yeah, from then on, be a man. But in the Old Testament, he is not a man, but he comes as an angel. It's called an angel, which means messenger. And this is the Logos, the second member of the Trinity, appearing as a theophany, and he is going to speak. He's going to communicate. He's going to move among men. Well, here we go. Here, I've got a bunch of verses. I've been wanting to read these to you, and I really hope I can get through them. You don't have to accept this, but yet you really do, because this is solid Bible teaching. Do not think a created angel. This is not a created angel is the Son of God. The eternal God is going to appear as an angel or a messenger of God. Just like the Son came from the Father, this messenger is going to come from the Father. It's still the Son. In a nutshell, I'm going to show you a bunch of times in the Old Testament, Jesus, before he had become a man, spoke to people and met people in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. In other words, he tells the Sadducees, Abraham talked with me, and he had faith. He understood. He was on board. And yet you come against me. And they go, you haven't seen Abraham. You're not yet 50 years old. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning, okay, here we go. Genesis 16, 10 through 13. This is Hagar, you know, the handmaiden that Sarah sent to Abraham to have a son, Ishmael. And now she's been sent away. Speaking to Hagar, the angel of the Lord also said to her. So this angel of the Lord is not just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the messenger of the Lord. In my message right now, this is the second member. This is God. Said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. She's saying, I have seen God. Her impression was she's talking to God. Well, that's not a slam dunk, but that's a good start. Genesis 22, 11 through 12. Abraham is getting ready to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah, right here, in that location, right up there. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, and seeing you have not withheld your son, only son from me. And that is when, again, that the angel of the Lord, that is, we say Jesus, or the Son of God, speaking to Abraham. Here's is fun for you. Lauristan is a country west of the Euphrates River. This is a knife. You pass around. This is from around 2100 BC, 2000 BC. And so that could be similar. This is your recess time. It could be similar to a knife. It's from the same time period that this verse was written, that Isaac was being offered. And that is the Zagros Mountains. So you got the Tigris River, the Zagros Mountains, and then Lauristan. And so that's where that came from. It's very close to where Abraham originated from before he came. Nonetheless, I got another sword. That's a dagger or a knife. I've got a sword coming here. Okay, anyway. That's just fun for you to... Now, you see the handle's kind of sharp. See how the handle's sharp? There would be bone or wood, some kind of inlay around that handle, and it would be all shiny and stuff, but that's it's old. That's Genesis 22. Let's go to Genesis 31:11. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I says, here I am. So the angel of God is speaking to Jacob in dreams. Exodus 3, 2 through 6. This is good. Now we're getting into some. I just want to show you some of those references in Genesis where the angel of God or the second member of the Trinity is appearing in Genesis. Now Exodus, it gets pretty obvious. Exodus 3, verses 2 and 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Then he said, do not come near, take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So the angel of the Lord is saying right there, I am the God of Abraham. Jesus is going to say that God, they said, well, there's no life after death. Jesus saying, God didn't say I was. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus, and he's quoting in a sense, he's quoting himself talking to Moses or the second member of the Trinity. Let's go to Exodus 23. I don't have that written down. I want to read this here. Exodus 23. And these are just some references where, again, it's going to say the angel of the Lord, but you're going to see it doing more than just being an angel. Exodus 23, we're going to look at we got about four verses I'm going to have you look in the Bible, maybe five, and then we'll finish up what's on the text there. But in Exodus, this is the people are being sent out now. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20, God says, see, I am sending an angel, okay, there it says an angel, not the angel, but an angel, ahead of you to guard you along the way. Or see, I'm sending you a messenger ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. And it goes through and says, my angel, right there, my angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites. And so that is a reference to the angel of the Lord or the second man of the Trinity leading in. Paul picks this up and he talks about Jesus was a rock that went before them. He actually says Jesus, in 1 Corinthians, went before the Israelites in the Exodus, or in the wilderness. Go to Joshua. Joshua, you know this one. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And they've just crossed the Jordan River. And they've crossed the Jordan River. They picked the stones up out of the Jordan River and set them down in a circle called at Gilgal, called the place of the circle. Even in the book of Judges, they would go to the place of the circle. It was still a place that they remembered. And it was to show as a reminder, it was one of those markers that it's like we crossed the Jordan River dry, and they picked up rocks from the bottom of the river and placed them here, big, smooth river rock, and they could go back and look at them and remember. There's supposed to be a place they'd bring their children to remember what God had done for them. But anyway, that's already been done. Joshua's already done that. And now he's getting ready to approach Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for the enemy? In other words, Joshua's there. He's gonna fight the guy. He's brave. And again, interesting. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua, notice, fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Now I will point out, when John falls down in front of an angel, does it twice in the book of Revelation, what's the angel do? He says, stand up, I'm a servant like you are, worship God alone. In fact, he's probably, I wasn't there, I don't know. But I get the impression when John falls down to worship, he's like, oh no, stand up. And he's looking over his shoulder because that's a sure sign of losing his place of authority. It's like he's, do not do this, stand up, I'm a servant. We're both servants down here, nothing's happening. Where this right here, when Joshua falls down in front of this angel, the angel doesn't have him stand up, but it says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy, and Joshua did so. Now, where did you see that before? When the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. So Joshua right here is encountering, there's really no doubt about it. Joshua's encountering the second member of the Trinity. He's encountering the Son of God, who also has with him a sword. Now, this sword is from around 1400 to 1200 BC, same place from Lorestan, which is, again, west of the Tigris River. And so that's about the time of Moses. That's the sword. You can see there's some engraving on that, I've tried to figure out if there's some kind of letters or something on there. But that's, again, a little artifact there. And Joshua did so. And so that's the angel of the Lord appearing to Joshua. So, again, that would be Jesus speaking directions to Joshua. We go from there to go to Joshua 6. I want to go to, I've got these numbers. Okay, Judges 2. That's back on your notes. Point 5 on page 9. Judges 2:1. Now, this is sad. This is, I think, one of the, I would say, the scariest verses, and it can't be the scariest, one of the top 10 scariest verses, disappointing verses. I mean, I can feel their hearts sinking, because the people of Joshua, they went across, they conquered the land, then Joshua has the big speech, choose this day who you'll follow, as for me and my house will follow the Lord. Now, in Judges chapter 2, people had began to drift away already. Not surprising, because in the wilderness, after the 10 plagues, the great exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, it didn't take them but a few weeks to set out in rebellion, even after seeing Moses and all the signs. So in Judges chapter 2, right after the book of Joshua closes, they've been given very specific directions. Drive these Canaanites out. Do not make treaties with them. Do not participate in their rituals. Do not compromise with them. Do not let your religion that you learned in the law of Moses and on Mount Sinai get compromised by them, tempering your religion. If they're woke, don't go woke. But they had. The Canaanites were woke. The Israelites were not supposed to go woke. They began to go woke, just like the Canaanites, if you understand the lingo there. And so now, a very sad verse. Chapter 2 begins like this. Now, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Boicim. Now remember, the last time we saw the angel of the Lord was at Gilgal at the circle speaking to Joshua as he was looking at Jericho. It's right in there that he's approaching. And remember, in Exodus, it says, God says, my angel will go before you and lead you into the land. So the angel had led them through the wilderness, the angel of the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He led them across the Jordan. They're at Jericho, and he introduces himself as the angel of the army of the Lord. So that means host. He's the commander of the hosts of angels. He's the commander. He's the Son of God. Now, they conquer, spread out in the land. Now it says in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Boicim. And Boicim's now where they're meeting. And he says, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now again, those are not the words of an angel. Now, you can say, well, that angel was sent with a message, but he's not saying, the Lord who sent me said this. He's saying, I said this. He says, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you up into the land I swore to give your fathers. In other words, I'm the one who promised Abraham I was going to do this. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, the angels don't have covenants with people. If they do, they've left their place of authority. They'd be a fallen angel. So this is the Lord. This is the second member of the Trinity. This is, we would say, Jesus, before he became a man. This is the Son of God speaking to the generation after Joshua, saying, I promise I would never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But they didn't. But you have not obeyed my voice. Voice, you have not obeyed my logos. You have not obeyed my word. You have not obeyed what I commanded you. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. In other words, I'm handing you over to the fallen angels. I'm handing over to the gods that they worship, and you're going to be confused. You're going to have false philosophy. You're going to have false ideas. You're going to get confused about your religion because you don't want the truth. You want the deception. I give you to the deception. I mean, you can see this being a pattern throughout the way God deals with people who reject the truth. So now I will not drive them out, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. Verse 4. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of the place Boikim, which means place of weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. They tried to come back. But it's very similar to Adam and Eve. Do not eat from this tree. Now you've eaten. Okay, plan B. You're driven from this. You can't eat from this tree. You can't come back to the garden. But you're going to have to come over here and do this. And then they go, oh, what have we done? Well, here's these same people. Do not make a covenant with these people, the Canaanites. They come in and they start making peace treaties. Oh, you've got some cool houses. You've got some cool things that we can purchase. Oh, yeah. And they started sharing with them. And the Lord comes and says, I told you not to do this. And now it's over. They're going to be part of your life. Just like death is going to be part of Adam's life, the Canaanites are going to be part of your life because you didn't do what I says. And that is, again, an encounter with the angel Lord, which is the second member of the Trinity. Judges chapter 6. How much time I got? Judges chapter 6. This is Gideon. Gideon is going to be threshing grain in a wine press, which, of course, you know, is ridiculous. You know, you thresh grain on a high place like this. Mount Moriah used to be a threshing floor before David purchased it. So there's wind up there to blow the grain away. A wine press would be down in a valley where the grapes are grown and then picked. So he's down in a valley trying to thresh grain. That's where you crush grapes in a wine press. But he's down there. I'm not sure how he's threading, blowing on it, himself, whatever. But the Lord is going to appear to him. Chapter 6, verse 22. Oh, yeah, 6 verse 22, I was in Judges. Okay, verse 20. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord, that would be the Son of God, touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord. And again, that's all capital letters, so that's Yahweh. Ah, sovereign Yahweh, I have seen the angel of the Yahweh, or the angel of Yahweh, face to face. I have seen, again, the messenger of God, and not just an angel. That's Judges 6. We could go to Judges 3. Oh, boy, this is a great story. Chapter 13. I won't be able to do this. This could be an entire series. This is chapter 13, the birth of Samson. Oh, this is... Now, chapter 13, I'll just hit the highlights here. But what's going to happen, well, let me read these and then we'll summarize it. Chapter 13, verse 2. Again, it says, chapter 13, verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They're under oppression by the Philistines. They're crying out for help. God's going to give them a judge, a deliverer. That's going to be Samson. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, the wife of Manoah. And it says, the angel of the Lord, that means the second member of the Trinity, appears to Manoah's wife, appears to Samson's mom. And says, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that, he has him take, the next verse, takes a Nazarite vow for life. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink wine. You're a Nazarite for life, and the Spirit's going to be on you, and you're going to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Okay, now, she goes home and tells her husband Manoah, and Manoah wishes he had been paying attention and had gone to church. And so he says, look in verse, verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, O Lord. And he says, pray to the Lord. That's pray to Yahweh and says, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. So he says, let me talk to the angel of the Lord. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. He didn't go to church that day either. Now, they're not having church in the field. I'm just making that up. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. Manoah got up. Well, again, we got up. What do you mean he got up? He's still in bed. His wife's working. He's still in bed. That's how corrupt that you could be this culture is. And followed his wife. When he came to the man, he says, are you the one who talked to my wife? And notice what he says, I am. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work? Now, this would be like reading the New Testament saying, I wish God would speak to me. And then God says, okay, come here, I'll talk. And then he starts simply just quoting scripture to you. It's like, well, that's already written down. Well, that's what happens right here. Nothing new. What must I do? The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I told her. She must not eat anything. And there's the whole Nazarite vow again. It's like there's nothing new. Now, verse 16, the angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. In other words, he said, I want to go get you something to eat. He said, you can keep me here, but I'm not going to eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to Yahweh. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of Yahweh. He did not know he was talking to Yahweh when he's trying to make this offering. So he's trying to make an offering, what he thinks is to an angel. And Yahweh, he's like, no, only offer things to Yahweh. Now, he didn't realize that he was Yahweh. And it goes, oh, okay. Look in verse 17. But Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name? He says, okay, at least tell me your name. And he wants to make a little altar, a little plaque, something. This is where I saw the angel, Morani or something like that. What is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true. Now, do you understand? He still thinks he's talking to an angel. Or a spiritual being, a ruler or authority. And he's willing to throw the whole Yahweh worship away. It's like, yeah, but you're real. You're right here. What is your name that I can build a little plaque for you here and we can worship you and remember your name? It's like, you're trying to worship Yahweh as if he's an idol. It's like, I am the real thing. But you don't understand. It's comical. It's totally comical. That we may honor you when your word comes true. He replied, why do you ask me my name? It is beyond understanding. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain on sacrifice, and the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of Yahweh ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again, Manoah and his wife realized that it was the angel of Yahweh. It's like, oh my gosh, we just had an encounter with God, and we thought it was an angel. So that's an interesting chapter. Zechariah, we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 3, go to the end of the Old Testament. I appreciate you looking at this. There's many other verses where the angel of the Lord is coming. Zechariah chapter 3. Go to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 11. Second to last book of the Old Testament. We're all the way now through the days of the kings. We're into the Babylonian captivity and done. We've gone through the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian captivity. The Persians have sent the people back to, so they're gone back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. The first vision in verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month of the month of Sabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. During the night I saw a vision, and there's chariots are being sent out. Notice about chariots are being sent out. Those would be angelic chariots are being sent out. And there's an angel who was with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. So during this vision, there's a man standing among the myrtle trees. People think it's probably here in the Kidron Valley with the myrtle trees that are growing in there. And they're sending out these chariots of horses. And the man standing there is actually the angel of the Lord. And angels are coming and giving him messages on what's going on in the world. And the man that is standing there is the angel of the Lord. And you can see that, you know, it takes place. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, verse 12, the report comes back. You can see the report in verse 11. The angels come back to report to the man who is the angel of the Lord in verse 11. They say, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and at peace. The Persian Empire has everything stabilized as at peace. The angel of the Lord said, which would be the second member of the Trinity, says, Lord Almighty, which would appear to be he's addressing the Godhead or the Father, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the Father spoke to the Son comforting words in the sense that I'll take care of it. We're going to stir some things up and get history moving on towards the plan of salvation. Then the angel who was speaking to me says, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very zealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. And so there you see the angel Lord there, and then you could go on into chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And that's where, again, you've got the angel of the Lord standing in front of Yahweh, and Satan standing there accusing Joshua the high priest, and the Lord rebukes Satan, and the angel Lord rebukes Satan and gives Joshua new garments, in other words, cleans the priesthood up to reestablish it. And so there you've got in chapter 3, the angel of the Lord actually standing in front of Yahweh with Satan accusing the high priesthood, and the Son, the angel Lord, defending him and then cleaning him up and sending him back into position. So again, the Son having a conflict with Satan there in chapter 3, which picks up again when he becomes a man. So anyway, the whole point of that, and we'll continue next week with Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, is when you see references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord, it is not just a mere angel. It's not a ruler, authority, principality, power, cherub. It's not Michael. It's not Gabriel. It is the second member of the Trinity appearing, the Logos, speaking to man. I would say it'd be similar to when the Lord walked with Adam, when the Lord spoke to Noah, when the Lord appeared to, remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham, three men appeared, and they were the Lord and two angels, and they looked like men. They were appearing and talking to Abraham, giving him directions. So when it says the angel of the Lord, it's basically referring to God himself or the second member of the Trinity throughout the Old Testament. Again, that's pretty solid doctrine. You can question, because it sounds weird, angel of the Lord, that's God. But angels are not God. They're created by God. Chapter 1, verse 16, for he created all these things for himself. But when he wanted to bring a message to Moses, when he wanted to bring a message to Joshua, when he wanted to bring a message to Manoah's wife about Samson, the Son, the Logos, that is going to become the Word, that is going to become flesh, the Logos, the Word, became a messenger. It makes sense. It's the Word, it's the thought, it's the rational expression coming and expressing himself, the revelation to mankind. If it be Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Manoah's wife, or all the way up into the New Testament when he becomes a man and continues to bring revelation. I'll pray and we're done. You can ask any questions if you'd like to when we're done here. We're in no rush. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, that he is not treating us as angels and just abandoning us to our fate, but has become a man himself and has worked the plan of salvation himself, but seated back in heaven and is there to hear our prayers and to answer us and to continue to provide salvation for us daily in our lives. We thank you for this eternal salvation. I ask again that we may understand it, that we may proclaim it, and especially that we may live it in our lives and become Christ-like as we continue to mature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.